It is our longing to be a part of a generation, or I suppose in this family, multiple generations that seek the face of God and that live in a healthy way, biblically healthy, in the world, but not of the world. And it's not easy, and perhaps it's getting more and more difficult as our culture moves further and further away from the face of God and into a milieu that is confusing and a culture that hates the Bible, removes itself from what the Bible teaches. It's been our longing this summer, as the elders have prayed, to do a series on what it means to be in the world but not of the world, how we can engage in culture and yet not conform to culture. And it's not easy. In fact, as we evaluate, one of the things we have to be very aware of is we do swim in this culture. We are from this area, we know this area, and unfortunately sometimes, fortunately others, we are like the culture that's around us. And so we need to make sure that we understand the Word of God, we don't tamper with it, and then we live on mission for the glory of God. There was a son who made his mother proud by making lots of money, or at least he thought he made his mother proud. And when he went to her one day, she shared that she was more concerned about his character than the bank account that he was accumulating. He wanted to blow her away at her birthday, and so he sought for the best gift money could buy. He didn't know what that would be. She didn't seem to want a lot of creative things that he thought he could get her. And finally, his eyes came upon the perfect gift. It was a bird that had a vocabulary of over 4,000 words. Could speak in numerous languages, could sing. And he thought this was amazing. And so he went to work out a deal for this bird. And finally, for $50,000, worth it for his mom, he bought her this bird and had it sent to her for her birthday, and he thought, Mom, I'll show you. You can be really proud of me now. He didn't get much of a response from his mom, and so finally, after waiting 2 or 3 days, he called her up and he said, Mom, what did you think of that bird? And she replied, it was delicious. If we don't understand the purpose of the gift we have been given of life, there's a good chance we'll waste it. In fact, as Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, looked over his life and said, under the sun, this is what the world around us looks like, he literally said, it's meaningless. It's meaningless unless you understand why God has made you, unless you live life in such a way that you fear God and obey His word. You understand what His mission is for you. This is dangerous. We need to understand that it's dangerous, and that's why so many in our history have decided to withdraw from the world. We see that all over. We see those who disengage, who separate completely, who live their world being just Christian, just small, and us for and no more, or you can engage how big that would be, but in protection mode. And there are times when protection mode is important, but the Bible teaches that we're to live life not in protection, but on mission. More and more difficult because we are in a cultural crisis. This past year, a few years, Mark Dever gave a talk called 7 Steps to Surviving a Cultural Crisis. His premise, we're in a cultural crisis. The church wants to survive. What does the church need to do to survive? I'll give you these 7 very quickly. They will come up on the overhead. You can write them down. We're just going to focus in on the first one because, again, we're trying to lay the foundations before we look at some of the specific issues that are hitting us as a church. What are the foundational issues that if we have in place will allow us not only to survive but to flourish on mission for the glory of our King? Here's his 7 steps to surviving a cultural crisis. Step number 1, churches exist to work for spiritual change. We're going to come back to this and focus in on it, but it's so important. We'll say this morning, churches exist to make disciples, to worship God and to make him known, to make sure you're fully and completely devoted to him with your life, and then with your lips to share how amazing he is, to live in light of the gospel in the world and bring about spiritual change. The second one, persecution is normal. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We forget that, and yet if we are willing to look at church history and around the world, what we would see is persecution is a normal part of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Get rid of utopianism. Stop trying to fight for a great culture, but rather fight to impact individuals. The world is not our friend. In fact, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. His premise, the world is going to get worse, not better. I pray for revival and renewal in the church, and then through the church, impact in the world around us. But in big picture terms, there's no question the world is going to get worse and worse until Jesus returns. Make use of our democratic responsibilities. Vote, write letters, try to have an impact in this. Most importantly, pray. Number five, trust the Lord, not circumstances. Circumstances can be so devastating, and yet the Lord so secure. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Remember that all we have is by his grace. One of the earliest books that Dever quotes that impacted me hugely was a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones on the Sermon on the Mount, and he comes to a certain text. He's working through the Beatitudes, and he says, one of the things we have to remind ourselves is that the very worst that can happen to us here is better than we deserve. And I'll say that again because it shocked me. In fact, I disagreed with him at first and then started to realize that when we sin against an eternal God and the consequences of our sin are eternal punishment, what he's saying makes sense. The very worst we experience here is actually better than we deserve. Isn't it amazing that we have a God of grace who loves us? Seventh, Mark Dever said, rest in confidence in victory. God is sovereign over all things. He will win. He is working out everything according to his purpose. And so as you fight, as you struggle, as you move forward in the midst of a world that is marked by sin and marred by sin, know that Jesus will return and he is the victorious king. Looking at all of these, you can spend a lot of time on each. Dever took an hour to work through these seven. We want to focus on the first one because, again, we're trying to lay a foundation for being in the world but not of the world. Well, why do we want to do that? Well, we say, well, Jesus prayed for us to do that. That's a very good reason. But it's also because we're called to be pure, we're called to be holy as God is holy, and we're called to be on mission in the world but not of the world. We're called to accomplish something for God, to represent him. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Matthew 28, you will be familiar with this chapter and verse if you're familiar with your Bible at all. It's one that we try to refer to at least in terms of the Great Commission every year when we kick off in September. It's an important one to come back to repeatedly to remember why we exist, the last words of Jesus. Well, I suppose you could say there's more that he shares in Revelation. I suppose you could say there's more he will share. But these are the ones we're given in terms of what we're to accomplish as a church. These are for us, for all disciples everywhere, to step back and say, okay, God, what do you want from us? What is it that we're to do? And here is what he gave his disciples, what he now gives our church and every church that wants to be loyal to the mission of Jesus. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, you must obey this. I am Lord. I'm not giving you these instructions as options. I have all authority, Jesus said. Go therefore, or while you are going, while you are living your life, this is a verse that's great for missionaries, but it's actually given to every believer. As you live your life, as you go in amongst the world, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you live your life, while you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." We said foundationally, if we want to live a healthy life as a church last Sunday, we won't tamper with God's word. We won't add to it. We won't take away from it. We'll live in obedience to it. And a part of living in obedience to it will now be responding to this life on mission that's for every believer, for every church. We just entitled it, Live for God's Purpose. Realize that your life has meaning. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and as you see him and gaze on him, live for his glory. Make a difference. I love the story of Esther. We talk about it a lot here because it's so profound when you realize how messed up she was. An orphan girl that should have gone back with the remnant to Israel. She's now in exile, and she's not only female, which in that time was very negative and very put down, and in fact had just been put on display by the king. The female there was a sex object and was to be demeaned. And here was this poor orphan girl in a culture that just was abusive to exiles. We'll see that in the story. If you read the story, abusive to women, and certainly not a culture that looked after orphans. And yet God had a plan for her life. And you trace that through and you see this poor girl that has nothing to offer become the one that through her prayer, we don't see it directly, God is not mentioned in this book, but he's all over this book, is used by God in this specific place to change eternity. I love Esther 4:14. "For if you had kept silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." It's my belief that all of us, Ephesians 2:10 teaches this, all of us have come to where we are if we belong to God for such a time as this. There's good works he's prepared in advance for us to do in the world, but not of the world, in the church, building one another up. There's good works which he has in mind for us to live on mission for him. As disciples, to make disciples, to be a part of what he is doing. So how do we do this? What are the steps that we can lay this foundation in a healthy way so that our God is glorified, so that we can be on mission for him and we can understand foundationally why we want to be in the world but not of the world? Well, first of all, let's notice it's a personal relationship. I've just entitled this, "We Need to Know Him Personally." And it's around the whole passage that we see this. Christianity is a relationship. We talk about this a lot, but so often it's hard to live this way because in many ways it's become a religion. You show up on Sunday, you do your thing, you feel right, you feel good, you leave, and then you live however you like. And yet if you belong to God and you know him and it's this relationship, then not only when you're here, but also when you leave, you live in his presence and you live for his glory. Christianity is ultimately relational. He begins by saying, "All authority has been given to me." He ends by saying, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." He's still with us now. He still has all authority. He is the Lord, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and he goes with his people. He's our greatest joy. Our greatest privilege is to be with him and to serve him and to know him and to experience his love. We are confident because he's with us. We're also fearful of sin and offending him. We rejoice because there's nothing too strong, that his power is not stronger. We tremble because we long to please him in all we say and all we do. Brothers and sisters, it's so important to understand as we seek to be those who will live in the world but not of the world, especially in a cultural crisis, that Christianity at its very core is relational. John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So question number one, do you know him? not the religion, not how were you raised. I was raised in the church, godly parents. A church that at the time believed the gospel. They've shifted away from the gospel now, but at the time believed the gospel, and yet I missed it for so many years. If you'd have said to me, are you a Christian? I would have answered, yes, I am. And I would have presented the gospel to you and been right in it. But missed the relationship. Do you know Jesus? Do you acknowledge personally you're a sinner, that he is holy, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died in our place? Have you believed? Have you repented? Have you given him your life and said, I'm yours, whatever you want, I will do? Do you know him? Do you love him? And Jesus sums up the entire Old Testament, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and with all your strength. In other words, with your whole being, let your relationship with Jesus drive and define you. He has all authority. He is the Lord. Listen, there was this Christianity when I was a kid. I was going to Bible college. This huge debate invaded the church. Can Jesus be your Savior without being your Lord? And the very simple answer is this. Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is the Lord. You can't compartmentalize him. It's who he is. And so you come to him, you know him, you submit to him, and you say, I want to be a disciple, a follower. I want to be one that knows you and lives my life in your presence. One of the great impacts that Jerry Bridges had on me was when he said, revival comes when God's people are conscious of his presence. See, all of a sudden now, you don't want to sin. You don't want to displease him. All of a sudden, you know you have power to be on mission for him. All of a sudden, your life matters, and you're excited, and you're living. And so you're taking that Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 reality. You've been saved. You've got good works to do. You've confessed Romans 10, 9 and 10. You believed in your heart. Now you're moving forward as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You're conforming your life to him. Galatians 4, 19. And you're living for his glory. Are you aware of his presence? Do you know him? Brothers and sisters, if we do hear, and more so, in other words, make it our passion and our priority to grow in that relationship, then the impact we will have in this community and in this world will be amazing. It will be exactly what he wants. Your life matters not because of who you are, but because of who you point to. Your life matters because of your relationship with him. Here's John the Baptist, Matthew 11, 11. I love this. The greatest man that ever lived. What made him great? Not miracles. Didn't do any. He was weird. He smelled funny. He ate gross food. And he pointed more clearly than anyone else in history to Jesus. It's this relationship that will hold us firm. It's this relationship that will give us the passion and the zeal to move forward. Are you driven and defined by your relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? Are you growing to know and love him more? Secondly, here's the mission. Make disciples of all people. Live in relationship with him. Now make disciples of all people. You want to know why you exist. You want to know why you're still here on earth. You want to know why the bird should not be eaten. Here it is. Here's the purpose. Here's God saying, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations. Verses 19 and 20. All around the world, wherever you go, while you're working, while you're playing, while you're going to school, wherever it is that you go, make disciples. What does that mean? Well, it means that God has chosen in his sovereign wisdom, it's incredible when we understand it, to make his appeal through you, to work out his sovereign plan, Ephesians 1:11, he's doing everything according to his purpose. He's chosen to work this out through his people, through you and through me. This is so profound. He is actually, 2 Corinthians 5 now makes this more clear when it comes to conversion, although here it's more than conversion. This is making followers of Jesus. What's a disciple? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. more important probably, a disciple is a conformer, someone who looks like Jesus. So this is saying your job, your mission is to introduce people to Jesus, to display him so beautifully that others become like him. So why did God leave us here? Why do you live where you live? Why do you exist? Why are you in the world, not in heaven? Here's the simplistic answer, the foundational answer. Oh, there's much more we could say, but here's the foundational answer. He is making his appeal through you. He is carrying out his mission on earth through you. He doesn't have to. He's sovereign. Those people who say to you, well, if you don't do it, God can't do it, that's just not true. Remember Esther? God will save his people anyway, but you'll miss out. Well, here now specifically, he's got good works for you to do. He's chosen you. Here's the primary thing, to be a part of the disciple-making process. 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21 profoundly lays this out by saying that he makes his appeal through us. In other words, God has chosen his people to display the beauty of his gospel and to give us the ministry of reconciliation, to say to other people, listen, you don't have to pay the penalty for your sins. Listen, Jesus has paid it all. Listen, I'm an ambassador for the king when I'm on holidays, when I'm at home, when I'm at work. I'm an ambassador for Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. Do you believe this? I mean, there's nothing that is greater, nothing that more potentially can change the lives of others and the place of their eternity. I don't know if you've heard of Penn and Teller, but they're, I believe I said their name's right. I've never actually watched them, but they're a Vegas act, and they don't think very highly of God or Christians. And one time Penn was finishing his show, and someone came to him afterwards and handed him a Gideon Bible and shared the gospel with him, and he listened politely and then later on said, you know, I respect those who have enough passion for Jesus, even though I don't respect what they believe, to share it. And then he said these words, very profound. I'll get them as close as I can to what I read last week. He said, I can't believe how much you would have to hate someone if you believed in heaven and hell like Christians say they do, to not share the gospel with them. Yikes. And yet when I step back from the first emotional defensiveness that I feel, I think he's right. I'm on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm in relationship with him, and he's chosen me to take his word and to display his glory and to help others follow him. I have this amazing privilege to be in the world but not of the world. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, sojourners and exiles, abstaining from the passions of the flesh which war against my soul, keeping my conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against me as an evildoer, they will see my good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation, or the day he returns. I become someone with my life and my lips that displays the greatness of him. I'm on mission as salt and light. I'm making a difference in the world. I'm a follower of Jesus. Okay, so what does this look like? Well, thirdly, I've said we accomplish his purpose. So we understand why he has called us. We know him personally, and we live conscious of his presence. We, in this relationship, seek to make disciples of all people. We understand it's not just conversion, but then helping them to become those who conform to Jesus. And when we see this now, we say, I want to be an authentic disciple who makes authentic disciples. I want to be a part of a family that is so fully devoted to Jesus that our lives are conforming to him. Or as Luke says, I'm becoming like my master. I'm becoming like my discipler. In fact, as you study this passage, there's only one command: make disciples. There's a process to that. You identify through baptism. You produce through obedience. You are loyal to the word of God, and through that, loyal to him. In fact, I love Psalm 138. where God says, he just kind of shouts this out, I put above all things my name and my word. There's the foundation in the supremacy of what God has said in that psalm. There's the foundation. His word we won't tamper with. His name we'll put on display by how we live and by what we say and by being on mission in the world to introduce people to Jesus through our love, our life, our words, our display. Al Mohler ends a book on difficult issues we face in the world. He used his book for some of the more difficult ones we'll talk about later after we've had this foundation laid. He ends his book with these words. Fidelity to Christ in this generation demands that we open our mouths and our lives to the world and bear witness to Christ as those committed to the authority of Scripture. Christians may find themselves in exile, but the gospel they preach is never in retreat. If we want to be a church that's in the world but not of the world, oh, it's easier to choose one or the other. And the demonic realm wants us to choose one to the extreme, so we ignore the other. But Jesus, who we're in relationship with, has commanded us to be in but not of. Then we need to not tamper and to display. We need to know him personally, to know his word to us, and then to live out his purpose centered on his glory, displaying the richness of the gospel. So how do we do this? And I'll say this is difficult because, again, it's easier to play religion than it is to pursue Jesus. It's easier to withdraw and just be around those who think like we think than it is to be in the world displaying the glory of our Savior. We know what happened to him. We know persecution comes to those who do this effectively. And yet we're called to do it. In fact, it's going to change how we interact with the culture around us. So how do we do this? Well, first, we need to be those, and this is, again, an overflow of that relationship. We need to be those who fix our eyes on Jesus, stay relationally strong, and grow ever deeper. Have a relationship with him that drives and defines every part of you. Grow your relationship with Jesus ever deeper through word, prayer saturation, commitment to serve in his church, commitment to witness. Have the gospel a part of your everyday life. Listen, this is so important. Another thing Jerry Bridges taught me. Because we are sinners, we will either grow apathetic without growth or self-condemning, and both lead to chaos. How many of you struggled with sin this week? You don't have to put up your hand. Nudge the person next to you and say, you should have put up your hand. Now all of a sudden we feel this overwhelming condemnation. We hate the sin, and then we hate ourselves for sinning, and then we wonder if we're truly saved, and then we start to shudder, and then, man, it's Communion Sunday this morning. I probably shouldn't partake. I'm wicked. And here's where the gospel explodes the myth of self-condemnation. Jesus died for you because you're a sinner. Now you go to him and you cling to him and you find forgiveness and you say there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you turn around and you say, with love like that, for someone like me, my life is yours. And if you're willing to do that, no matter what you went through this week, if you're willing to confess, if you're willing to throw yourself on his mercy, then rejoice in the intimacy of the relationship. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is not just a matter of words. It's what all of those who walked in the great hall of faith in Hebrews 11 did. It's what allows us to serve effectively. It's relational. Grow ever deeper in your walk with Jesus. Focus on him, and in that find freedom and passion. Secondly, know you're a part of God's plan. This is overwhelming if we get it. So often I find myself tempted to just survive. Or if you're struggling, you're going through some dark times. Man, if you can just get through the day. If you can just get to tomorrow, then you've done well. Oh, God, just protect us. Put a hedge of protection around us. And sometimes that's a an attitude that's healthy to have. You're just fighting through. But for the vast majority of us, here's the wonderful reality. Today and tomorrow and the next day and beyond until Jesus returns or you go to be with him in glory through death, there are good works which he actually has prepared in advance for you to do. He looked at you personally and he said, "There you are, there you are, there you are. I've got a plan for you. I've got a person I want you to love. I've got someone I want you to share the gospel with. I've got a plan for you and you and everyone." He thought of this in eternity past. And now we have this amazing privilege not only of basking in his love, but now pursuing his will and saying, what are these good works? Where can I be on mission? Where can I reject ease and live for your glory? And you might say, well, man, I'm pretty small potatoes. And here's the wonderful thing. You're right. But if you're a child of God, the impact you can have is rippling so much that you won't even know until eternity the difference you've made by looking for and pursuing and then producing the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. In 1995, the gray wolf was reintroduced to Yellowstone National Park after a 70-year hiatus. They used to be there, then they were taken away, and there was this massive ecological ripple effect. They expected a little one. There was a massive one. You probably know this, but wolves are predators and they kill certain species of animals, but they indirectly give life to others. So these wolves came in and it radically changed the behavioral patterns of other wildlife. Wolves began killing coyotes and the rabbit and mouse populations increased and attracted hawks and weasels and foxes and badgers. And in the absence of predators, the deer had overpopulated the park and they overgrazed parts of the park and it hurt all of the park in terms of what it was producing. New traffic patterns allowed flora and fauna to regenerate. The berries on those regenerated shrubs caused a spike in the bear population. In 6 years' time, this is what was reported, the trees in overgrazed parts of the park had quintupled in height. Bear valleys were reforested with aspen, willow, and cottonwood trees. And as soon as that happened, songbirds started nesting in the trees, and then beavers started chewing them down. And beavers are ecosystem engineers building dams that create natural habitats for otters, muskrats, ducks, as well as fish, reptiles, and on and on. We don't understand the plan of God. But we have a massive part to play in it by doing small things that he has planned for us to do. And the ripple effect is amazing. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, I wish I could just look each one of you in the eye and say this to you personally, because I know personally how difficult it is to receive. You matter. Your life matters. God has chosen you to accomplish his mission. God has made you and placed you for such a time as this to reach out with his gospel, to display his love, to show others how amazing he is. You matter. If each of us would realize this, and then each of us would start to live it out, can you imagine the ecosystem in Cloverdale and Surrey and Vancouver, and British Columbia, and Canada, and the world? I know we live in a world that's moving further and further away from God. But if we as Christians will move closer and closer to him and realize the value he gives us. Remember I shared Matthew 11:11. You have this, the greatest man that's ever lived up until Jesus is John the Baptist. And Jesus makes this amazing statement. So, you know, now he's comparing John the Baptist with David and Elijah and Elisha. And, you know, you got all these amazing people, Esther and Ruth. And, I mean, they're amazing. Gideon, you start going down that list. And he says, of all those people, Moses, of all those people, the greatest is John the Baptist. And then he makes this statement. And I want you to hear it for what it is. Because so many of you today think your life doesn't matter. Think that you don't matter. Think that you're just this one small cog in an ecosystem that's so out of control. When in fact it's in his control. And you play a key part. Jesus says the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. What? Does that mean that if you're here and you know Jesus, you have a relationship with him, that you're greater? Well, John the Baptist, that's cool. Moses, Esther, David, Elijah, Elisha. Why? And the answer is because we can point more clearly to Jesus than anyone in history. We have the completed word of God. We know what he did and why. We're not pointing towards him. We're not existing when he's there. We're looking back and we're saying, this is who Jesus is. You matter. God's got a plan for you. Don't forget that. Look in the mirror today, later on, when no one's around, and say, you matter to God. He's got a plan for your life. Your good works today, oh God, would you give them to me? Would you show them to me? And would you give me the courage to walk in them so that my difference will make a bigger difference and the impact and ripples will change the ecosystem of Cloverdale and Surrey and expanding. Lastly, live in obedience and humility. And in that humility, teach others to do the same. Just choose to say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to live in his presence. I'm going to choose to do his good works. And then I'm going to try to find others around me and just encourage them to be disciples. This make disciple means you introduce them to Jesus and then you show them the glory of who he is so that they become more and more like him. Right? Making a disciple is more than conversion. It's full submission, full surrender. Making a disciple means that we join God, or really God chooses to use us, in the process of helping others follow him. What an amazing privilege to be a disciple and to be on mission for God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, it's our longing today that you would. So after the services, others go over to the barbecue. We'll let you butt in the front of the line. We'll wait here for you, and we'd love to introduce you to Jesus. If you're here and you know Jesus, then hear strongly from us. We're going to hit some pretty controversial issues in our culture. We're going to stand on the word of God. We're not going to bend, but we're going to seek to do it in such a way that we're missional, that we're accomplishing the mission God has given us. If you're here and you know Jesus, make a commitment today. I won't bend. I won't tamper with the word of God. And I'll consciously live on mission for him, in relationship with him, looking for the good deeds he's prepared in advance for me to do, on mission to make disciples for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of your grace and love. We thank you that you are here with us today. Thank you that you sent Jesus. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you came. We want to celebrate. Even as we talk and look at your word and see the mission you have given us to do and are overwhelmed with the privilege, we know that here there are many that are blocked by pain, passivity. God, would you break through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we might be awakened to be on duty as ambassadors for you? As your representatives, would you help each of us that is here today gathered and all who hear this message be passionate about reaching others with your gospel, sharing the glory of what you have done and calling others to obedience to your word no matter what the cost. We long to be a light and salt in this community and to impact individuals to the praise of your glorious grace. So would you give us clean hands and courage as we remember your gospel and live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion now, and this is a celebration that helps us remember what Jesus has done and base our life on this remembering time of confession and repentance and renewal of our devotion to Him, and then of incredible joy to know and experience this kind of love. If you're serving communion, if you could come forward and sit. We want to give you a few moments to prepare your hearts as a congregation to participate with us. This is a family event. If you're here and you know Jesus, you have a personal relationship with Him, if you're here and you're willing to confess any known sin, I don't care how hard your week was, I care how great your Savior is. If you're willing to confess that as the sin that it is and repent and choose to live in a new direction in submission to Him, then join us and participate. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when the elements come, if you could just let them pass. We will try hard not to notice. We try to notice those who participate. We try not to notice those who don't. And so if you choose not to participate, we will leave that between you and God, but use this as an opportunity to reach out to Him. If you're not willing to confess known sin, we'd also ask that you would let it pass and use this as an opportunity to try to understand why you're not willing to follow God fully. But for those of us who are sinners saved by grace, declared righteous, this is a time of joy, a time of recommitment, and a time of remembering the love of our Savior. So please bow your heads, take a few moments to prepare your hearts. I will close that time in prayer, and then we will celebrate together.